I hope I haven't seen anybody with band-aids on their hands or from exploding fireworks or singed fingers or any of that. We did hear a neighbor of ours had an uncle that blew up his hand earlier this week, and he thought they were going to have to amputate it, but he came through the surgery okay. But I love fireworks, and my dad was huge with fireworks, so we did a lot of things, have a lot of interesting stories that shouldn't be told with children around, but the Lord has been gracious. We've only had singed hands a little bit, and but nothing serious. But anyway, I hope that you had a great celebration yesterday. I'm going to start with some historical trivia, and I promise you it's going to tie into a biblical message. But what do they call yesterday? It's July 4th, and what do we call it? Independence Day. So let me ask you this. At the end of July 4th on 1776, was America independent from Britain? No. So why do we call it Independence Day? Well, it's the day that they declared independence. I just read this morning on a very reputable news feed that July 4th was the day they signed the Declaration of Independence, and it is not. They did not sign until a month later, in August 2nd. At the end of July 4th, they took the Declaration of Independence to a printer. He printed up a couple hundred of them, spread them out throughout the colonies, and the Continental Congress came back on August 2nd to sign the Declaration. Was America free when they signed the Declaration? No, they were still not free. They had declared themselves free, but they were not free. In fact, for 7.5 years, they fought against the British. 7.5 years. And then in September of 1783, Franklin, Adams, and Jay went to a hotel in Paris, and they finalized a treaty. They signed the Treaty of Paris. So some might say, really, that's when we became free. And yet, actually, that treaty did not become active until January 14th of 1784, when the Continental Congress ratified it and King George ratified it. So our Independence Day is really, depending on how technical you want to get, should be January 14th, 1784. But I'm glad they didn't choose that day, because it'd be tough to have picnics and ball games and fireworks in the middle of the winter. So 1776 rolls off the tongue so much easier. But it is interesting that the Declaration is what we celebrate. We as believers have been born into slavery. We are slaves to sin, and we long to be set free. We long for our freedom from sin. And there are four declarations that will help us to understand what it is, how we become free. First of all, though, I want to point out John 8:36. Our freedom only comes through God. No matter what we think we might do to gain our freedom from sin, it is null and void. There is no baptism, there is no church attendance, church membership that can set you free from sin. There is no number of good works that you can do to set you free. It is only when the Son sets you free that you will be free indeed. As Christians, we long for freedom from sin. In Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Even as Christians, we want to be free from sin. We're not there yet completely. So, how do we gain freedom from sin in the Christian life? How do we throw away this yoke that is of slavery that is upon us? It happens because of four declarations. There's the declaration of the hope that we have. There's the declaration of the freedom from the penalty of sin. The declaration of the freedom of the power of sin. And the declaration of the freedom of the presence of sin. And we're going to take a look at these and how God worked all of these things in our lives. Let me bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you very, very much for this time. I thank you for the opportunity that we've had this weekend to celebrate the freedoms that we have. I pray that you would help us to never take them for granted. Help us to work to remain free for your honor and your glory. Help us to be able to take advantage of the freedoms that we have to spread the gospel around our neighborhoods, around our state, around our country, and around the world. And may you be glorified today as we honor you for our freedoms. Open our hearts and our minds and our wills to what you have for us today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Even as this America struggled to be free from Great Britain because of four declarations, so we have four declarations that help us. And declaration number one, well, I need to tell you, declaration number one tells us that everything starts with God. All four declarations are because of how God has worked. And it started in the beginning. In Genesis, we read the story of God creating Adam and Eve, placing them into a wonderful garden, giving them the freedom of everything in that garden except for one tree that they were not supposed to eat of. And Satan took the form of a serpent and tempted Eve and said, "Hey, things are not the way God says." And unfortunately, she and Adam believed the serpent rather than believing God, who said, "Don't eat of this." And when they sinned, God came to Satan. And he said, "This is bad news for you. You have caused them to sin, but I have some good news for them. That's bad news for you." He told Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring." In other words, there is coming a time, Satan, when you will have no more control over the world and over people. God goes on to say, "He," and we now know that that refers to Jesus Christ, and we'll see that as we go along here, "He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." As Satan worked hard throughout all the years to prevent this from happening, he worked in the lives of people and countries and in the hearts of people, and he tried to prevent this from happening. And when Jesus died on the cross, Satan, I don't know for sure. I wasn't there, and I wasn't in the heavenly realms either, so I have no idea. But it seems to me that Satan thought he had gained the victory when Jesus died on the cross. But that death of Jesus on the cross was only bruising his heel, according to Genesis 3:15. Because God knew that Jesus was going to come back to life again, and that eventually he would cut off the head of the serpent. He would destroy Satan's power. Because of Genesis 3:15, because of God's declaration in Genesis 3:15, we have the hope of sin not controlling us. We have freedom from sin. That's the hope because of God's declaration. There are better days that are yet to come. It didn't happen at that first declaration, but it gave us the hope that things will get better. We should look forward to it even more than we look forward to any special event on earth. Even more than a new child or a grandchild or a special trip you want to take or the purchase of a special item you have longed for, we should look forward to that time when sin has no more control over us. We are guaranteed, because of the promise of God, that there will come a time that sin will not have control over us. We have that wonderful, wonderful hope. So that was the first step on our way to freedom from sin. The path continues with another declaration by Jesus when he was on the cross. In John 19:13, Jesus declared while he was dying, "It is finished." I've often wondered, what does it mean, "it is finished"? What is finished? How did it get finished? God declared in the Old Testament that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And that's why in the Old Testament, the Jews always had sacrifices, animal sacrifices, for the covering of the sin. It was a picture of God taking care of the sin, but it was only a covering. I read a story about a lady who loved to entertain people. She would have this big spread of wonderful food, invited a bunch of people over, and they would have a great time around the table. And then she would say, "Okay, now it's time to move to the living room." And they would ask her, "Well, can we help you with the dishes?" And she said, "No, but you can help me put this other tablecloth over the top of the dirty dishes. And we're going to go and have our time together. And then when you all leave, then I will deal with the dishes." That covering is similar to what the blood sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, did in the Old Testament. They did not forgive sin. They just covered it up until the time when Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood. That took away the penalty of sin. We are no longer subject to the penalty of sin for those who believe in Jesus Christ. The second declaration is that we are free from the penalty of sin, which is death. And when Scripture talks about it in these terms, it talks about eternal death, forever and ever, separated from God. The third declaration was what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 3. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. That means he was a learned person in the Old Testament and the things of the law. And he came to Jesus by night. It seems like he didn't want anybody else to know that he was going to come and talk to Jesus. And he didn't want to be identified with Jesus, but he had questions about things. And he asked about, well, he never got a chance to ask because Jesus already knew his heart, but Jesus said, "Nicodemus, you cannot have life until you are born again. John 3:3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus asked the question that I would have asked, and probably all of us. Am I supposed to go back into my mother's womb to be born again? What in the world are you talking about? Now, in our Baptist circles and our evangelical circles, we've heard that term for generations. And we probably have a little bit better understanding, but for the first time to hear those words must have been extremely confusing for Nicodemus. This declaration that being born again will set us free from the power of sin. And it comes about, being born again comes about because of trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. John 3:16, later on in this discussion with Nicodemus, Jesus said this: For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's freedom from the power of sin. He went on to say in John 3:17, For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He wants everyone to come to have this freedom. But verse 18 reminds us that whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Not baptism, not taking communion, none of our good works will free us from the power of sin in our lives. It's only by trusting in what Jesus Christ has done, in the finished work on the cross, that we have forgiveness of sins, and that gives us freedom. And then he placed within us the Holy Spirit, who convicts the world of sin, who teaches us of righteousness, who urges us to go in the right direction, to live the right way. We no longer have to be the selfish people that we are. The Holy Spirit can help us, can guide us. I will tell you, I have yet in my advanced years met a single person who is perfect. We all still sin, even though Jesus broke the power of sin by his death on the cross, and when we've trusted in his name. Because we live in a sinful world and we live in a sinful body, but it does not have to have power over us. We can say no in the name of Jesus Christ. The fourth declaration is the greatest one in my sense, because it is an eternal one. Freedom will ultimately gain when the fourth declaration is made by the Lord himself, as recorded in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. For therefore, encourage one another with these words. Revelation 21:27 tells us nothing unclean will ever enter it. We will be freed from the very presence of sin. No longer will there even be temptations to sin. We will have perfect communion with our Heavenly Father, with Jesus who gave his life for us, with the who declared us not guilty. Revelation 21:27 goes on to say, it says, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, only those who are born again. This declaration will free us forever from the very presence of sin. Our independence from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin is gained by the declarations of God. And that means that our independence comes from our dependence on God. The only way we can be truly free is to be dependent on God's plans, on what God is doing, what God has stated, what God has done, what Jesus did, what the Holy Spirit is doing in our life. This relationship between independence, the freedom from sin, and dependence on God is one of those conundrums in our relationship with God. In order to be free, you have to be a slave to God. Romans 6:6 says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." And I don't understand this, like the psalmist said in 139:6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." The prophet Isaiah 55:8-9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." It's only when we trust in those words of God that we can truly be free from sin. There's other kinds of dependence that we should have. We don't have time to talk about it today, but the scriptures talk about our dependence on one another as believers, and that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Rather, we should build up one another and encourage one another. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." We are dependent upon each other in order to live the life God wants us to live. From Genesis to Revelation, these four declarations by God gives us hope for a future freedom from the penalty, the power, and the very presence of sin. If we try to live in independence from the Son, in other words, not follow his ways, we will live in dependence on sin. We are a slave either to sin or to Jesus. Who would you rather be a slave to? We can live in independence from sin only through our dependence on God. In our personal lives, our ministries, in our social lives, in our families, let's live in dependence on a loving Heavenly Father who has declared that we can be free from sin. Let us live in dependence on Jesus, following His lead as individuals and as a church. Then and only then will we truly have independence from sin as we have dependence on Jesus Christ. And that's part of the declaration. Our declaration today is communion. This is a perfect time to celebrate communion, because when we have communion, we are declaring that we believe that the death of and burial and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ is at the core of our Christian lives. So let's celebrate communion together.